All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 for the message tonight. Psalm 42. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read the entire psalm, just 11 verses. This is a psalm written by David, of course, and it's a beautiful psalm. I think you'll get the tone of it in just a few short sentences here. Beginning in verse 1, he said, as the heart, now a heart is a deer, all right, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now I want you to notice that there are a few times in this little psalm where David is asking God why he is so cast down. David is basically searching his own soul here. And he is asking, why am I so cast down? I want to speak to you tonight on that subject. Why art thou cast down? This psalm was written by David after 10 years of running from King Saul. You remember that after the incident that I preached on this morning, when David went back into town, into the city, the folks all gathered to celebrate the men coming home from battle. And of course, that there was victory. And when David came through, of course, at Saul's side, the women all sang a little song that said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And man, that just ticked Saul off. He was mad. He got so envious and jealous, and it got to the place where he wanted to kill David. And so David had to flee. It was either leave or be killed. And so David left. Well, when he left, Saul felt like he was one-upped, and that angered him greatly, and he got a group of soldiers together, and they went on a hunt. And David had to run from Saul for 10 years of his life. Now, folks, I want you to think about that. Not 10 days, not 10 weeks, not 10 months, 10 years. Now, also realize that David had already been anointed by Samuel to be the king in Judah. He had that promise that he was going to be the king. Now, of course, Saul was the acting king. And so for 10 years, he's got this promise that he is going to be the king, but it sure wasn't going very well for him at the time. Now, let me ask you, if you had that promise and yet you had the acting king hounding your every step and doing his very best to kill you, would you not get a little cast down? Would you not get a little discouraged? Well, David was people just like us, and that's exactly what happened to him. So using David's own words here tonight, I want to talk to you about the subject of being discouraged. I want to speak to you tonight about being cast down, as David calls it. And I'm going to entitle the sermon tonight, Why Art Thou Cast Down? Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the wonderful music tonight, for the wonderful testimonies. Lord, thank you for the good spirit that is in this place. Lord, we're just so thankful for your presence. And you promised that where two or three are gathered together, that you would be in our midst. Well, Lord, there's a whole lot more than two or three of us here, and we sure welcome your presence. I pray that, Lord, you will have your way in every heart. I pray that something that is said tonight will stir somebody's soul, and that, Lord, we will just look to you and trust you. And Lord, may your word challenge our hearts to greater heights of service. Bless the message. Lord, I need your help tonight. And I pray that you will bless and use me, Lord, to be a blessing to every heart. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the greatest and most refreshing things about the Psalms is that they tell us the story of a struggling soul. You can't help but read the Psalms and see David's struggles. He did not hide them. David was flesh, just like you and I are flesh. David was a man, just like you and I are men. I mean, David went through things, much of it the same as what you and I have to go through. The Psalms open the window and allow us to see the battlefield with which no other battle can be compared. And that's the battlefield of life. And we are shown the struggles that every soul deals with as you go through life. They reveal the moral struggle within the individual himself. I think everybody who knows the Lord ought to read out of the Psalms every day of your Christian life, just simply so you can look for these life lessons that God gives us through David, who lived those life lessons many years ago. And I think it is only fitting that the Psalms do this, because there is nothing like poetry for describing conflict. There's nothing like music for describing conflict. Poetry can create a rush of emotion and can use words to express enthusiasm and excitement. I was watching a couple of months ago when I was homesick. I was watching this program, this thing. It's one of the specials that they had on Fox. And Greg Palcott was the reporter, the correspondent, and he was embedded with our troops over in Afghanistan. And right in the middle of this report that he was giving, all of a sudden the enemy started firing, and bullets were just spraying everywhere. And poor old Palcott, you could see his face. Man, he was scared out of his mind and ducking down, but he kept talking and they kept rolling the camera. And I was intrigued by his report. And right in the middle of this, of the heat, when it was just its strongest, in the heat of the battle, all of a sudden this guy became very poetic in the way he was reporting. His words were just all of a sudden inflamed with color and vivid, and were so full of picture. And I just sat there and thanked the Lord he was okay. But for a minute, it was a little scary. And afterwards, you could just see a difference. And as he was describing and using language and using words in order to paint the picture of what was going on inside of his own soul. And so I think it is good for God to use the psalmist to give us this necessary encouragement through song and through poetry to drive home the message from David's heart to ours. So folks, you ought to read the Psalms. They will encourage you. They will strengthen you as you see how how David handled many of the same problems that you and I have to face. Now, as we read the story of the psalmist's struggle, one of the things that we see here is just how similar his struggles were to what our struggles are today. For sure, there have been 3,000 years passed since David watched his father's sheep out on the Judean hills and put down in verse the struggles that he faced. And yet, his failures and his hopes are so much like mine and yours, it is almost like he was tending sheep and reigning as king just yesterday. I think sometimes we have the tendency to think that we are fighting alone. Brethren, you're not alone. I can assure you, you're not alone. We are so prone to think that there was never anyone who is as weak or as haggard or as distraught as what we are. And it's almost like if we would just stop and think about it for a little bit, we could convince ourselves that nobody has ever had it as rough as what I've got it right now. And that's just not the case, folks. But then we open the Psalms. And when we open the Psalms and begin to read, we start to see David's heart. We see his failures. We see the tears streaming down his cheeks. And we follow his innermost feelings. And we begin to realize that there was at least one other who had to deal with the things that I have to deal with. There was at least one other. David was that man. And we realize then that we are not alone. We see him pray just like we've prayed before. You ever pray and your prayer go to the ceiling and feel like it come down and hit you on the back of the head? David prayed that way. David prayed that way. I mean, he fell just as you and I have fallen. He got up and tried it again, just as you and I have had to pick ourselves up and start over. He was shattered. He was broken. He was disheartened, just like all of us have been at various times in our Christian lives. And so I want to speak tonight on being disheartened, on being cast down, as David says it in our text. And I want you to notice a couple of thoughts with me tonight on the subject of being cast down. I think all of us can relate to the things that can be gleaned from David's life experiences here. What are the common causes of disheartenment? What are the common causes of being cast down? And I sat and thought about that. And I guess the list is long. I came up with a long list. And I didn't think you wanted to sit here and listen to all of them that I came up with. So I honed them down a little bit. And I want to give you a few things that came to mind. There are three ideas that I want to give you. And then I want to end on a positive note. The first thing that I think is a common cause of discouragement and being disheartened, the first is these long and monotonous stretches of life. Long and monotonous stretches of life. Now, let me explain. I think you'll see the point in just a second. Somebody said eons ago, variety is the very spice of life and gives it all its flavor. And when there is no variety in our lives, we can easily become disheartened. You know, that's one of the saddest things about folks being in a nursing home, being confined, being bedfast, being homebound. That is one of the most disheartening things to them, is the fact that it's the same old every single day. That's why a visit, that's why a phone call, that's why a card can be such an encouragement and such a blessing to someone's heart. You know, when we lived out in Illinois, we moved from West Virginia out to Illinois. And that land out there was so flat. If you drove anywhere outside of the metropolitan Chicago area, you would soon find yourself just literally bored to tears while you were driving. I mean, so flat. I was always amazed. Nobody ever said, oh, go to the stop sign and turn right. They would say, go to the stop sign and turn north. Then go to the second stoplight and turn west. And we always grew up in West Virginia saying, okay, go to the stoplight, turn left. All right? Reason is because of the mountains, there's no such thing as just going straight west or straight north or straight south. You were always going up and around, over and through. But out in Illinois, and you don't realize it until you get up in the air and look down, all the roads outside of the metropolitan and even the major highways inside the metropolitan area are all north, south, east, or west. And they will, and it's because it's so flat. I don't know about you. I've lived here 16 years. And 140 does not seem to me like it's going east to west. Am I the only one? How many agree with me on that? Would you? Thank you very much. That makes me feel better. I feel like I was losing my mind sometimes trying to figure that out. Well, out in Illinois, it just seemed like because it was so flat and because it was so boring and you never could see anything, it just seemed like it took forever to get anywhere. I mean, I was used to mountains. I was used to going around the corner and a whole different scene. You drive out there for hours and you're looking at the same cornfield. It's absolutely amazing. I was used to mountains and rivers and seeing something new and different with every turn that you made. You see, what I'm saying, folks, I'm trying to get you to think in your mind and realize if there is something new every little bit, it's like you can cover more distance quicker. But it is the sameness that disheartens us so much. It is the dreary monotony of life's journey that eventually causes us to lose our spontaneity, our freshness, and it dulls our senses, and it causes us to react mechanically to all that we have to face. Now, I think that this is one of the big advantages that the Christian life has that the world does not offer. I really think that this is one advantage the Christian has that the world doesn't have. You see, the Christian can find an area of ministry to do for the Lord and thereby can shake things up during the week by giving and doing for others. Now, I am no doubt speaking to some folks here tonight. And you, when I announced my title tonight, you said, oh, he's going to speak on being disheartened. He's going to tear me up tonight. Because the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of disheartened folks. And you were sitting there a while ago thinking, well, man, he's going to nail me tonight. Real good. Man, I came in here hoping that I could get through the service, and now he's going to speak on being discouraged and disheartened. He's going to tear me up. And I'll listen to this. His first point is that the reason I am disheartened is because I am in the same old routine every day and every week of my life. Is that what you said? If that's what you said, good. I mean, you've been identified, haven't you? Now, would you please allow me the privilege of helping you out of your disheartened rut that you have put yourself in? And would you please heed your pastor's counsel tonight? Would you all just sometime before you put your head on the pillow tonight, would you all take your bulletin? And would you sit down and actually read the bulletin? And when you read the bulletin, would you notice all of the things that are listed in here that you as a Christian can do for God through your local church, the Church of the Open Door? And then instead of just sitting next week and doing the same old thing that you've been doing for the last umpteen years, which has led you to sit here tonight disheartened, would you then pick up the telephone and either call that man or call Pastor Ray, who, by the way, has a renter for his house. So praise the Lord. That's where he is. I said, go. And nail that thing down. He's supposed to be there tomorrow by 3:00. He was going to leave tonight after church. I said, no, leave after church this morning. Go get that thing taken care of. A renter, rent to buy. Hallelujah. Call that man. And say, hey, I noticed that there is this. Yes, we have that ministry. Well, you know, I probably could fit in that ministry somewhere. And folks, what I'm trying to get you to do is just get out of your doldrums. Just get out of it all being the same every week, every year, the same old in your life. I'm saying, hey, find something that you can do for God and put some variety in your life. And you'll find that your discouragement will disappear. That's good advice, don't you think? Amen. Thank you. You paid me for that. Number two. Secondly, a second cause is the bitter disappointments that we sometimes have to face. The bitter disappointments of life. You know, nothing can cause us to be disheartened any more than the bitter disappointments of life that come our way. When we have made our plans and suddenly they're shattered. When we have built our castles and the winds come and blow them down at our feet. When friendships are destroyed or when love is lost. Or yet in the bitterness of death. When the grave is full. When these things happen, folks, we're right in the spot where we can become easily disheartened. For you see, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when treasure vanishes, and our heart sometimes seems to go with it. And the truth is, we live in a world that is cast down because of the disappointments that we have to face every day. Folks, let's be honest. Life does not always turn out the way we planned. All of our hopes and dreams for the future, our financial goals, all the hopes and aspirations that we have for our children while they're growing up. I mean, you know, the truth is things rarely turn out the way we planned they would work out. That's life. And when they don't, man, it's real easy to get cast down and discouraged. Case in point, our author here. Old David. I mean, I want you to think about it. When Samuel sent for him, I mean, we talked about this morning how young he was. He, even when he was younger than that, the Goliath thing happened a few years after he was sent for by Samuel. You remember Samuel came to Bethlehem to anoint Judah's next king. And all the sons were brought, of Jesse, were brought before him. And each time the Lord said, nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. And all of Jesse's boys were paraded. And none of them were the man of God's choosing. And Samuel said, wait a minute, something's wrong here. Are these all the boys you've got? Oh, no, well, the baby, the youngest one, he's out tending sheep. Go get him, we'll wait. So they had to go search for David in the fields. And they found him. And they brought him back in. When they brought him in, instantly the Lord spoke to Samuel's heart and said, anoint him. He's the one. Now I want you to imagine you're a 12, 13-year-old. I don't know how old he was. Bible doesn't say. You're a kid. And here is the prophet of God. And that prophet anoints you with oil and announces that you will one day take King Saul's place on the throne. Your brothers are sitting there. Your daddy is watching. Oh, look at dad. He is so proud. Your brothers are kind of raising an eyebrow. But daddy sure is proud. And I want you to imagine you're out on the backside of the desert in the months and years to follow. And God has given you insight to where you can write something like a psalm. Wow. Pretty smart little fellow too. Pretty intelligent young man. Blessed of God and knows it. And then dad sends for you and dad says, go to the battlefield. And you go to the battlefield, and when you're standing there, you look out and see the Philistines, and there's old Goliath, and he's cursing God, and you stand there and say, isn't anybody going to do anything about this? What is wrong with you people? Isn't anybody going to do anything? And the people just stand and look at him like, nope. He says, well, I will. And he puts up a pretty good argument as to why he should be allowed to go out and fight Goliath. And then he goes. And then he takes the stone and he throws it, and Goliath drops to his knees and then falls on his face. And the Bible said, I hope you caught it this morning, that David stood on Goliath. Can you imagine that? He walked over and stood on the man, reached down and pulled his sword out, cut off his head and held it up for the people to see. Next thing you know, you're the center of the parade going into town. All the people, they're just astounded by what you did. They are raving about you. The women are saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And they're throwing candy at you. And everybody's clapping as you go by. And then the next thing you know, you're invited to come in to the house of the king and dwell. Oh, things are taking shape, aren't they? Now David is in Saul's house. And his mind goes back to a few years ago when Samuel said, you will one day sit upon the throne. Well, he's getting close. He's getting real close. Then all of a sudden one day, word is sent, and you go in with your harp, and you start playing the harp and singing to calm the troubled king. And all of a sudden, you look up, and the king's got his hand back and a javelin in it, and he's throwing it at you, trying to nail you to the wall with it. What in the world was that? That's called jealousy. Man, David just barely got out of there. Then another time, and he barely escaped that one. And he realized, you know, I probably better get out of here. And so he left, no doubt thinking it would be over. If I could just get out of the house, I guess everything will be okay. Wasn't okay. Saul just wouldn't stop. 10 long years, folks. 10 long years of running and living life by having to look over your shoulder every waking moment. He had no wealth that a man who would be king should have. He had nothing but a life of bitterness and disappointments. It's no wonder he grew disheartened and wrote the words of this psalm. It's no wonder. He wanted to quit. And it's no wonder he wanted to quit. His life became filled with despair. Any of you ever been there? Thank God he didn't quit. Thank God he didn't throw in the towel. Thank God it didn't overwhelm him to where he just gave it all up. I'm saying, folks, that bitter disappointments can sometimes bring disheartenment. And then thirdly, a third reason is the, let me explain again, I had trouble wording this. A third reason is the apparent, and I guess that's the operative word, the apparent uselessness of all we do. You say, Pastor, what in the world do you mean? Well, let me explain. You know, folks, I'm just trying to be honest with you here, trying to be real with you. Sometimes it seems that no matter what we do, it's just not enough. You ever notice that? No matter what we do, it's just not enough. There is just a constant lack of progress where we endlessly strive but never seem to obtain. And that can lead us to a state of spiritual despair. You see, David just could not get Saul to let up in his pursuit, no matter what he did. And this entire psalm is David's heart crying out in despair because Saul just would not let up in his pursuit of David. Folks, I want you to imagine 10 years of having someone on your heels, never stopping, never letting up in his pursuit. You know, that'd be enough to cause anybody to get cast down. But I want you to know, notice where the cry of David's heart begins. Look at verse 1. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You see, folks, sometimes we simply have to come to grips with the fact that our only place to go is to the Lord. Man, we want to run to the doctor, and we want to run to the psychiatrist, and we want to run to the therapist, and we want to run to the counselor, and we want to run to the pastor, and we want to run to the other pastors, and we want to run to our best friends, and we want to run to the prayer circle, and we just want to run, tell somebody. And yet we just never seem to get any help. You ever notice that? Why don't we just come to grips with the fact that there are some things we just need to take to the Lord and leave them there? Just leave them with the Lord. David realized that all of his efforts were not going to solve his problem. As the hart, the deer, panteth after the water, David was going to have to desire to have the desire to give things over to the Lord. You see, we can plan and work and devise and scheme and labor and still not be satisfied. And that was the life lesson that David learned in this chapter. He learned that sometimes all of our best efforts and our plans and our schemes is just not enough to keep us going. Sometimes it's just not enough. We have to get to the place where we can turn things over to the Lord and let the Lord take care of them. So three things that I think are the main reasons that there's so much discouragement among God's people today. Number one, the long and monotonous stretches of life. Number two, the bitter disappointments we face. And number three, the apparent uselessness of all that we do. Man, we can just do and do and do and do and do and think, wow, you know, man, I'm trying, I'm doing the best I can. Yeah. But you're not doing the one thing you ought to do, and that's take it to the Lord. So number four, how can we keep from being cast down? Let me close by giving you some counsel on how to prevent disheartenment. Number one, disheartenment can be dispelled by action. It can be dispelled by action. Now, of course, you and I both know that the hardest thing for someone who is disheartened is to get up and get busy serving the Lord by serving others. We all know that's the hardest thing to do when you're disheartened. When we're cast down, let's be honest. What we usually want to do is find us a place where we can sit and sulk and feel sorry for ourselves, right? That's usually what we want. But can I encourage you tonight, Christian, to get up and find something to do for somebody else, but do it for the Lord, not for that somebody else? A couple of our ladies have gotten the idea to do some things for some of our shut-ins. What a wonderful idea that is. That's a wonderful thing. I've had people say, Pastor, I can't sing. I can't join the choir. I've had people say, Pastor, I can't teach. I just don't have the ability. God never made me that way. I've had other folks say, I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, that's why I want you to take this bulletin. There are enough ministries that go on here in the course of a week. I think I've thought of everything to cover every area. Maybe I missed you. I hope not. If I have, let me know. I will find something. There'll be an extra one in the next bulletin. I mean that. Folks, I think that if I could just encourage you to get off the couch, if I could just encourage you, I mean, there is so much that needs to be done. There are so many people who just need somebody to be there, to call, to visit. I mean, we have the bus ministry. We have the Soul Winners Club. You could join the choir. You could come to Pastor Campbell or to Pastor Holbrook or to Pastor Shutt and you could get names of people that that you could go and sit down and encourage and read the Bible to and pray with. You don't have to preach to them. Just go and sit and love them a little bit. Just go and show that you care a little bit. And you could turn someone's life into a time of real joy by doing for someone else. You can relieve your own disheartenment. And that's what we're after. I mean, by doing for someone else, you will lose your own disheartenment. And then secondly, disheartenment can be relieved by remembering what others have to suffer. You know, truth is, no matter what you're going through, there's probably someone else, and they're probably not too far away from where you're sitting right now, and they're going through something worse than what you're going through. That's probably true. No matter what we're going through, your neighbor has a burden too. We all do. We all do. And so if we see that we're not alone and can see others are making it, that helps us to make it. I don't know about you folks, but I tell you, when I see Marjorie wheeling that wheelchair down this hallway and wheeling in here on Sunday morning and Sunday night, she'd be here Sunday nights too, but she's dependent upon the state to bring her from Baltimore to church. Did y'all know she comes from downtown Baltimore? And she's dependent upon the state. She gets on that great big old bus, and they strap her chair down, and they bring her to church on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Now, I'm telling you, folks, it's sad if Marjorie can make it. And folks who have absolutely no health problems at all are just too busy to come to church on Sunday night. I tell you what, there's a lot of folks, and they're struggling. There's a lot of folks that are going through some difficulties. Brother Dotson is not here. There he is over here. Brother Dotson, he has an autoimmune problem, just like I have one. I tell you, you don't know what it takes for him. And you guys live all the way down. You live a half an hour from here, right? It takes you about 30 minutes to get here if there's no deer in the road. Is that right? But Brother Dotson's here. Oh, he's on a walker. And it's difficult for him to sit if I go too long. And he can't throw his arm out and shake hands with you. He's got to very carefully and gingerly, because it hurts. I see something like that, it thrills my soul. I realize, you know, Brother Dotson is going to drive 30 minutes, sit in the car, drive 30 minutes to sit down and listen to me preach. I think I'll give him something. I'm not going to come in here half prepared. I'm going to make sure that what I got is some meat off the bone. I look back here and see Joel Greer. Every time the doors are open, Joel Greer's here. And nobody knows the pain that the effort creates just for him to be here. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And yet there are some folks that are worse off than them. What I'm saying is, folks, you know, don't be an Elijah. Don't go out here and shove the debris out from under the juniper tree and crawl under it and just pray to die. Do something. Be a blessing. Be an encouragement. I mean, you know, back in the early days of the ancient Greeks, you know, back before television, You with me on this? Back before, you know, Rush Limbaugh. Back the ancient Greeks. In every metropolitan, in every city, they built huge theaters. And they regularly had these grand productions. And they specialized in plays they called tragedies. You've heard the phrase, the Greek tragedies. Well, that's where this came from. They were tales of great sorrow and suffering. And people would come by droves to sit and watch the actors as they performed these great tragedies that people had to deal with in life. And they were so traumatic and so full of suffering and sorrow that people forgot their own sorrows and suffering, and their own problems seemed to shrink into insignificance as they watched, and they went home with a renewed sense of hope and were determined that they were going to face life more brave than they were before they went. So no matter how bad it may be, you just mark it down, dear friend. Somebody has it worse than you. Now, let me close by saying this, and this will probably help you more than anything I've said tonight. Listen, Christian, here it is in a nutshell. You know, the next time you feel cast down, why don't you just ask yourself if there was ever a man on earth who had cause to be disheartened any more than our wonderful Savior? Won't you just ask yourself that question? Oh, what griefs he faced. What sorrows he suffered. What agonies, what crushing disappointments. And yet, on the very eve of his crucifixion, he was speaking to the disciples in the upper room, and as they walked across Jerusalem to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, about joy. Isn't that amazing? He knew what he was facing. He knew in just a few hours the soldiers were going to come. He knew as they were walking over and he was talking to the disciples about peace and joy. He knew that Judas was over cashing him in for 30 pieces of silver. On the very eve of his crucifixion, he's talking to the disciples about all the joy that was in his soul. So when I get discouraged, when my arms hang down, and my will to go on is nowhere to be found, there's nothing like coming to the feet of Jesus and crying out to him, as did the Apostle Peter, "Lord, save us or we perish. Lord, save me or I perish." And you know, it's awful easy to get to the place where you just wonder, man, am I going to make it another day? Well, surprisingly, you do. But wouldn't it be a whole lot easier when you get like that just to go throw yourself at our Lord's feet? Because after all, he's been where you are. And in the midst of the storm, he'll get you through it. Why art thou cast down? I mean, you're related to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why art thou cast down? You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Why art thou cast down? You go to the greatest church in America. Why art thou cast down? You serve the greatest Savior in all the world. Why art thou cast down? You have made friends with with some of the finest of God's people in the state of Maryland and Pennsylvania. Why art thou cast down? You got Rick Holbrook for an assistant pastor. What a blessing he has been to untold numbers of you who have been in that hospital. And here he comes in before the sun's even up to pray with you before you have surgery. Why art thou cast down? When Sterling left, I thought, oh my goodness, there goes the music program. Then Alan came, and I thought, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord, for sending Alan. And then all of a sudden, Alan left, and I thought, oh dear, here we go again. But then Brian came. I think the choir's singing better than they've ever sung. Amen. I mean, why art thou cast down? You got Pastor Campbell. You got Pastor Campbell. Enough said. Why art thou cast down? You've got your kids in Carroll Christian School. They're not out here learning that we evolved over billions of years of evolution. They are learning that in the beginning, God created the heaven. And why art thou cast down? You got Chris Carabell. He loves your children. Don't ask me why. But he does. I'll tell you why. It's because God gave him a heart for your children. You got Pastor Josh. Man, when I was 31, the thought of staying up all night, no way. Especially out there running around in the woods like you don't have good sense. Why art thou cast down? You know, I mean, stop and think about it, folks. Jesus is coming again. I've read the back of the book. We win. Why art thou cast down? Dr. Smith's going to be here next week to preach. Why art thou cast down? John Hamlin. Joe Arthur, why art thou cast down? Oh, you got so much to be thankful for. I mean, just bring it to the Lord and leave it there.